Father God, I thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for what you're going to say through your word this morning. And Father, just thank you for the privilege and opportunity. God, I thank you for the hope that you give. Father, for being there, always being there. Father, for the promise of the hope you made. And so, Father, we can cling to that and we can anchor in that. And Father, I thank you so much for just being our life giver, our provision giver, God, one who takes care of us, who watches over us, and God walks with us through the journeys, through the valleys, and through the hilltops. God, I thank you so much for just who you are, and thank you for the opportunity and privilege to be called your child. Thank you so much for this day, God. May you have your way with us. Speak through me. Use me as your instrument. God, anything that may want to come out of me that's not you, God, shut my mouth on it. But God, only your words would flow out today. And so, Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus, that you be glorified and you be honored. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, first of all, I need to wish every mother a happy Mother's Day. How many moms we got in the place today? Well, happy Mother's Day. And I'll get you to do it in just a second, but I want to get you to stand up and pray for you and all. But just so you know, if this is your first time here on Mother's Day at Immerse, I don't do typical Mother's Day, Father's Day services. I bring to you what God's laid on my heart, what He's impressed on my heart, and so that's what I'm going to do today. But we do want to celebrate our moms because our moms are awesome, right? Yeah, our moms are awesome. And so we want to celebrate that. So if you're a mom, if you would stand up, if you're embarrassed to stand up, you don't have to. I'm not going to be the first one. Allison, you stand up. There you go. Allison, get the ball rolling. If you're a mom, okay? Stepmom, if you have children in your house you have to deal with, okay, you stand up because you need to be thanked. And Cindy, slap him. So anyway, I'm just kidding. Guys, we appreciate you and we thank you. And God has made you special. He really has. He has made you unique and He has blessed you. And so we thank Him for that. But I want to pray for you guys just because you're just awesome. And so let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these moms that are standing here. God, I thank you for just what they have been in their children's lives up through the years. God, as they direct and they encourage and God, just it's such a job. God, it is such a journey. But God, you place something in moms that are very unique. And I know this only comes from you. God, you put a nurturing instinct in them. God, you put a love in them that I don't think as a child you'll ever forget, no matter how old you grow to be. So, Father, we want to thank you for what you instilled in mothers and how you made them and how you designed them. So, Father, glory be to you. I ask your blessing upon these women, upon their parenting, God, upon the impact that they'll have in their children's life. God, from 0 to 70, or how old they see them get to be, but God, they'll have influence and impact. I thank you for their persistence from day to day in what they have to do and how they have to coordinate and do things. Father, thank you for how you designed them and how you made them. We love you and thank you, and we thank you for giving us moms. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, thank y'all so much. And if y'all's children don't treat y'all special today, just tell me. And we will get all over them come next week. Okay? So, anyway, today, you better be scared. No, I'm just kidding. So today, we were supposed to be in the series of what the Bible says about. However, I tend to do things differently from time to time. And my subject actually was Jesus scared at the Garden of Gethsemane? And I actually studied and I actually wrote some things down. But Trey messed me up last week. I couldn't get what he said at kind of the end of the service, kept ringing in my ears all week long about where do you place your hope? And so I'm thinking about this all week long and I'm like, well, that's a really good question. For me personally, where is it? And so as I wrestled with it, kind of like at the end of the week, I said, you know what? I want to know what that looks like, smarty pants. I want to know what that looks like to live in the hope of Christ. What does that physically look like? You know? And so as I begin to study, because we need hope, right? What would this world be without hope? Culture throws you curveballs all the time, right? You have problems, you have issues, you have things going on, and if it wouldn't be for hope, everything would be hopeless, right? It was awesome that they sing Jesus Loves Me this morning. That was pretty awesome, right? Because as I'm thinking through this, and we were going through it, or I was going through it this week, I'm like, Jesus loves me, and He's given me this great hope that isn't like, I hope that happens kind of thing, or I hope that will be. He gives me a hope I can live in like right now, that I can trust this hope, that whatever comes my way, that whatever's in my life, that whatever happens, I still have hope. You know, we've said this in here before, and we said it a couple times, that if all unraveled around me, there's still God. There's still Jesus. And so today what I want to do is, I might get a little bit repetitive, but I just wanted to preach on that today. I wanted to preach on what hope looks like and how we, for lack of a better word, I guess, how we harbor that and how we trust that and how that's planted in our hearts and how we can live in that each and every day. I want us to see that. And so we're going to look at some scripture. And, of course, I pulled some articles up and looked at some things, and I got some things I want to share with you out of those. Anybody familiar with John Piper? Yeah, no, I hate the guy. You know, anyway, he pretty awesome dude. Got some pretty good insight. And so one of his articles, I'm going to read you some things today from what he said about, you know, what is living hope. And then how, because I want you to leave here with the how too, right? I want you to know how to live in this. And it might seem a little crazy, but that's kind of the world that I live in. Who else lives in a world called crazy? Anyone? You know, it just seems like, no way, I can't believe that this, or, man, why is this? What is this? How can this? What's the deal with this? And we need hope. And, you know, I don't think, and I want to start by saying this, and maybe I shouldn't, but this is just the way I feel about it. Have you ever felt like when things are progressing really well, you know, me and Cindy talks about this a lot, things are progressing really well, and then just something just knocks your feet out from under you? Have you gotten so, it's not paranoid, but have you gotten like, we pick about this, things go really well, and we say, look out, something's right around the corner. Anybody ever looked at life that way? Yeah, me and what? Yeah, you know, something's right around the corner, because good ain't going to last forever, right? You know, or wait a minute, this is too good to be true, or, you know, something's bound to happen because life's been really good here lately. And that's not a great way to look at life. It's not. And I want to kind of discourage that thinking, because as I sit and I thought about the hope of Christ and how I can live that out and what that looks like, I begin to think, just kind of what I do sometimes is go somewhere and I got hiding places. Anybody else have hiding places from the world? Yeah, me and Wade, we're on a wavelength here, okay? So I go and I sit and I just think, you know, just think through stuff. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it might start out with a little woe is me kind of thing. Anybody else ever start out with a woe is me? I'm kind of just frazzled. And then I get to thinking about who God is and what God done and what that means and what that means for me. And I really have no reason to be discouraged. I kind of want you to hear me today. What is it that brings discouragement to our life? It's usually something that we can't control, something that we can't manage, something that is not going our way. It's kind of like, you know, this isn't fitting. It's that mess, right, that we can't do anything about. And does that mess carry any weight at all compared to the glory and righteousness and greatness and the hope that is in God? And the answer to that is no. Now, I'm not gonna say there's not things that we need to think through, and everybody has to work through messes, right? And I just want to give you the maybe a different perspective in how that looks, because I'm old enough now to understand that things happen. Life happens. And it's not always going to be pleasant. It's not always going to be pleasing, but life happens. But the one thing that never fails, and we could pray right after I say this and we could go home. We really could, because I'm going to say this throughout the message. One thing that never fails is God. He never fails. His plan is perfect. His will is perfect. His way is perfect. His majesty is complete and perfect. God is perfect. God never fails. And so if I am in God, which he tells me that I am his heir, I belong to him if I am in Christ Jesus, then I can view the world and my circumstances in a totally and completely different way. This isn't new news. I think sometimes we just don't remember this in and amongst the circumstances. So what I want to do today, I'm going to read a little bit from this article as we go through just a couple little pieces. And he asked the question, he says, what is living hope? So the New Testament idea of hope is very different from our normal thinking about hope. We say to someone, will the Patriots win the Super Bowl this year? Some of you say, I hope not, right? But we'll say to someone, will the Patriots win the Super Bowl? And they say, I don't know, I hope so. And in other words, our hope, as we typically think about it, is a desire for some future thing we are uncertain of attaining. I want you to pay attention to that. It's this thing that we hope happens, but with this uncertainty. And certainty and uncertainty, I want you to listen to this very closely today and see how Christ changes this. So he said it's this uncertainty. This is not how Peter in the rest of the New Testament thinks about hope. When Peter says in verse 13, he says, and I'm going to read two different versions today. I actually got a new Bible, so I want to share some of that. So it may be two separate scriptures. We'll bounce back and forth. He says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter 13, so prepare your minds for action. As I research this, we have to think about literally, God just doesn't make things happen, okay? God doesn't, you don't ask for something, let me clarify this, you don't ask for something like, God, make my heart joyful today. That doesn't just magically happen. What needs to happen for you to realize the joyfulness of God? Well, you need to rejoice in God. You need to think on the things of God. You need to think about who God is, what he is, who he is to you, how he works, what he does, the majesty of God. You need to praise God. That brings joy into our life. So our thinking, it does. You don't get the stuff just poured into you. And we'll read some scripture in just a little bit that, I don't know if I had it down or not, but the scripture is a passage in the Bible that talks about thinking on such things. Know the passage? Thinking on such things, what's noble, what's right, what's judged. You think about these things. And I know for me, when it comes to difficult circumstances, man, they can just drag you down, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's like every morning I get up, it's either with the farm, with the tree service, or with this church, something out of one of those three is going to have a problem. Every day. Every day. And so I can't fix me, don't need to try to fix me, but I can allow God to rearrange my thinking and how I pursue and how I push forward and how I go forward. And don't you want that? Don't you want to live in that hope? Don't you want to get up every morning and live like, you know what, really, really and truly, I would love for this day to turn out like this, but God, this day is full of opportunities. This day is full of opportunities to see you. And God, you're changing things in my life constantly. And God, rather than fret, that's a scary statement to make, because God will unroll some stuff that's like, I didn't mean that. You know, I wasn't necessarily wanting that much at one time. But the fact remains, he still remains God. And as you think about the hope, you know, whatever takes place, whatever happens in my life, it's going to be okay. Trey asked a question, where do you place your hope? If my hope's in Christ, then it will be okay, right? God says it will be okay. That's the hope we have. I gave you some testimonies, some people that I knew throughout my life, and there was this guy, he was crippled, and just so unfair it seemed like. He developed a hole in his spinal cord. He was working for the state, had great insurance, had great benefits. He quits the state about, 6 months, goes into the hog business, which is not a business at all, but he goes into farming hogs. It goes to pot, so spinal fluid or something starts leaking in his spine, cripples the guy, and just pretty much does him in. It gets worse as time goes along. But this guy has had huge impact. I never met this man. Never talked with this man. I did meet him. I knew him. But I never talked with this guy that I didn't get encouraged by him. And I would think about it, and as I was preparing this over the last day or so, as I was thinking about this gentleman, I'm like, you know, I'm sure he probably had moments that maybe, why God? Why this? Why now? I don't know. But I never seen him. I never seen him. What I seen in him is the hope of the Christ that he trusted. It was always, he would always make the statement. His name was Cecil, by the way. And I said, Mr. Cecil, how you doing today? He said, I am great. Or either he'd tell you, I am fine and dandy. He is also the one I got to saying from, I'm finer than frog hair split three ways. You know, he was always, that was his mindset. That, y'all don't understand that saying. I'll explain that to you. A frog hair, if you ever get a frog hair, never mind. Anyway, so, but he was always doing well. And he always had encouraging things to say. And I'm like, how can this guy, because he could barely move around, how could this guy have such a great attitude? And it's because, and he would tell you this, it's because of who Christ is and because Christ lives in me. He would tell you, this is a temporary circumstance. It's an opportunity. And I didn't realize it while he was alive, but I realize it now. He preached to me every single time. I could feel like dirt, drive to his house, talk to him, and feel like I was on top of a mountain when I left. Such an encourager. And I'm like, how do you keep and maintain that hope? It was Christ who lives in him. He understood what I'm going to tell you today. He rolled his sleeves up where he said in 1 Peter and 30, he said, so prepare your minds for action. I believe that gentleman got up every single morning and prepared his mind for that day. You prepare your mind with the Word of God. You prepare your mind through prayer. You prepare your mind by exalting our King. You prepare your mind by thinking on things of God. That's how you prepare your mind. Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. You prepared in self-control because we kind of just want to run off and do things and say things and do things. We have to exercise self-control. It takes discipline. It takes discipline to do what God says do. As we meditate upon Scripture, it's not enough to know it. We know that. But to live it. I tell people this, and it draws some fire once in a while. I tell people, Scripture is absolutely no good to you until you begin to live it. You can read it, and you can know about it. If it's never put into action, then what good is it? Now, it is holy. It is righteous. But until you put it into practice, what difference will it make? What you got? Knowledge? A lot of people, I can go out on the street right now and take a microphone, and I can ask 100 people about God, and I'm going to get all kind of thoughts about God. Some of them be true, some of them be bogus. But people know things about God. When I'm talking to people who don't have a relationship with Christ, they can tell me things about God. They've read just enough. They know this, though it's taken out of context. They know this, that I'm not supposed to judge them. Okay, so they know some Scripture. They know some things, but they don't know God. The difference in my friend Cecil, he knew Christ, and it poured out of him. So I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at his circumstances through just eyes of kind of just sympathy for him. And he is looking at his situation as an opportunity. Because here's how I noticed. I wasn't the only one he had impact on. You can go into my little one-horse community. Well, it's now two-horse community because it's growing. But you can go into that little community and ask just about anybody that lived all of my years heard anything negative or bad said about this gentleman. He was Jesus to whoever he met. And that's because he had hope. Because I'm telling you, his situation was desperate. But he had the hope of Christ. And I know that's like a drastic situation. You're sitting in front of you and he gives me hope. If he chose me, God never picked something and doesn't do anything with it. If God pulls it up, puts it in his hand, he's going to do something with it. So if he has picked you up, pulled you out, terms we use in church, if he's drug you out of the mud, now washed you off and cleansed you, and you have been redeemed through Jesus Christ, he is going to do great things through you. And we can sit here all day long and we can say, well, my life doesn't look that great right now. Well, let me tell you something. Your life is tremendously great because of the Christ who lives in you. And he's going to do great things. You know, part of the thing is, as we see and people don't like to hear this, but it's true. They look at being stuck in the fire and like, ouch, 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 I don't want to do that. Don't look so much at being stuck in the fire. Look at what comes out of it. When God sticks us in like, you know, the heat of Scripture, when God changes us and the rotten stuff kind of burns off, look at the beauty that comes out of that. And part of the journey of following Christ is being in and out of the flames, in and out of the fire, because God is making us new. And if you know anything, Jason's not here. Yeah, the thing, what do you call the people who heat stuff up? Blacksmith. I couldn't even think of a blacksmith. But think about it. Man, that stuff's heated up, and I don't want you to leave out of here like, well, I don't know if I want to be a Christian anymore. I don't want you to think of it in terms like that. But you, God's constantly shaping. And sometimes it takes intense heat, right? It takes some intensity to shape us. But man, the beauty of it, the things you see made, you've walked up to things probably at art shows or at garage sales or wherever. You've walked up to things that a blacksmith has made and you're like, that's beautiful. That's what God is doing. And we can keep that hope. We can get out that God's not going to pick me up, save me, redeem me, and shape and begin to shape, and then just say, well, it's not worth it. God is going and is making something beautiful out of you. I got to thinking about when I was talking about Cecil, my life, my testimony. If my life ended right now, would I even have a testimony for Christ? Would anyone be able to say that, well, one thing for sure, he loved Christ? I can't figure out some of the stuff he did, but I know he loved Christ. I want that legacy, and that legacy not for my glory and my but legacy for my King and my Father. So he says, "Be self-controlled. Look forward to the gracious salvation." He says, "Put all your hope in gracious salvation that will come to when Jesus Christ is revealed to you." His grace isn't just for the past. His grace isn't just for the present. His grace is for the future. This is a living hope. Romans 5:2 says, because of your faith, Christ has brought us to this place of He's brought us to the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. It's also for the future. Hebrews 6:11, let me read that right quick, and then we'll a few more little comments here to make. Hebrews 6:11 said, our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Now let me read this. He says, well, I missed this. I want to read this to you. He's talking about this grace, this surety. The coming of Christ is a matter of complete confidence. And by the way, let me ask you that question today. This is going to seem really crazy to ask a Christian, okay? Are you confident of Christ's return? Do you believe that Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, cross bearer for our sins, one who rose from the dead, Are you confident? Now, I'm not asking you to give me an answer in your own heart. Are you confident of that, that Christ is going to return? Because we have to start there. If we're going to have hope, we have to be confident of that. Because after all, if there's no return of Christ, what is there to hope for? There is no hope. If there was no resurrection, there is no hope. How certain are we of the resurrection that actually happened? I'm going to walk through this, and as I was sitting there thinking about it, I'm like, you hear this through church all the time. You hear this preached. I've heard the resurrection of Christ preached for a long time. But this week, I'm sitting there, and I'm like, okay, yes, I believe that. And as I begin to meditate on that, I'm thinking, how intensely do I believe and trust and have confidence in that? How many times have my life revealed, because our life does reveal how we believe, right? How often has my life not revealed that? There's this hope. There's a living hope. And I'm certain He's coming back. He said, are we fully confident Jesus is coming for His people? He said, there's something else about Christian hope. Peter calls living hope. What does that mean? Living hope is the opposite of, what's the opposite of living? Dead. Okay? So, living hope is opposite of dead hope. And that calls, we want to go to James. Remember what James said about faith. He says, just as the body is dead without breath, so is faith. So also faith is dead without good works. What does he mean by that statement? Here's the way I see. Some people try to show good works without knowing Christ. And I give you an A for effort maybe, but good works, in fact, I will say this. I'll go, nothing good, nothing in me is good unless Christ is in me. Only can good stuff pour out of me if good's in me. And really, we can dissect and look at it. And I'm not saying there's not, please don't go out of here and say, well, we're all just whatever. I'm not calling people ungenerous. There's a lot of generous people who don't know Jesus. They'll help if, change a flat tire. They'll do things. I'm not talking about that level of goodness. I'm talking about a level of goodness that only can come from a holy God. When he talks about good works, the good things you do, I'm thinking he talks about the things that flow out of you because Christ lives in you. When sacrifices are made that requires you to just empty yourself and to empty things that's in your life for the benefit, good works, good things pour out of you because of who he is. So living faith, by an analogy, living hope would be fertile, fruitful, productive. If we have good works pouring out of us because of Christ, they're fruitful, they're good. If you have this hope in you that you trust good things, as fertile, as productive, people are going to see that. I can't keep going back. Maybe I should have got Cecil to come before he passed away, and I would have loved to have had him sit here and told his life story. But I keep going back to that guy because his life was completely fertile for me. It was completely productive for me. At the time, I'm like, I had just this, man, I hate that for him. That guy don't deserve that. And he would tell you quickly, well, who does deserve it? Why should I not? Why should God not place this on me? His attitude was just tremendous. And it revealed the hope of God. Man, a little bit more of his story. His youngest baby daughter got cancer. And I remember I went over there and he said, will you pray with me? Yeah, absolutely. She was still, clear thinking and all, but it was rapid. I mean, man, it just grabbed hold of her. Next thing we know, he's asking me one day to pray for him. 3 or 4 weeks later, she's in a hospital, bedridden. And I go and I remember sitting there talking with him and he's crying. And it's like, now I know what will break him. His child. He's crying and he says to me, Cecil, I said, man, I'm just so sorry. He said, this is an intense hurt. He said, but God is still God. And His plan is still perfect. And as much as I hate to see my little girl go, if that brings God glory, then praise be His name. I can't fathom that. That's really hard to get a grip on. Obviously, he had thought about this. But another thing he would also say, he said, when we don't feel like praising God, start praising Him. That is the only way. That is the only way you'll hang on to the hope. When you're in your deepest pit, when you're at the bottom of the barrel, begin to praise God. Begin to lift the name of God up. Begin to thank God for what He has done. Begin to thank God for what He is doing. Begin to thank God for what His plan and purpose is. And cry out to Him. That's where your hope will come from. And He would tell you that in those circumstances, He said, I don't know where my mind would go if Christ didn't own it, didn't have it. He said, I don't want to sit here and sound like some brave soul. He said, because only Christ can get you to that place. It's a hope. And He knew that that hope was a living hope, that it was a true hope, that it was the only hope. I'll come back to that in just a little bit. So this living faith, living hope, is fruitful, it's productive. He says, living hope is a hope that has power, that produces changes in life. It changes you. I wasn't planning to go here, but this just hit me. In the way you view your life, who desires a change in how you view your life now and want to think about it differently and view it differently and live it differently? Just me and Cindy and Mark? Okay. So anyway, that's cool. That's three of us. What's your go-to? What's your typical thing when tragedy or hurt or sorrow or just difficulties hit your life? What's the first thing, first place? What do you begin to grab for? Because here's the reality. Whatever we tend to go to in those moments is what we trust most. Okay? Or at least this. It's what we're trusting first. Okay? Try to give you some examples, and these may be a little cheesy. Chewing tobacco used to calm me down. And Trey talked about some things last week with illnesses and all that. But I could be totally worked up. I could be totally worked up. And if you gave me a big old plug of Red Man, settle me down. You know, nicotine or whatever did it for me. I don't know. That's a pretty sorry example, but it really was the first thing I reached for. Who of us has to go through a profane fit before? Well, we're not going to say that in church. There you go. I have. I'm ashamed to say that. I am very ashamed to say that, but I have gotten so angry that my head literally feels like it's going to come off my shoulders. And the person or persons that were around me tell me I got so red that the top above my neck looked like a Coca-Cola bottle. That's how angry I would get. And that was the flushing. Then I'd always say, well, after I blow up really fast, really hard, I'm like a billion tons of dynamite. I go off with a blast, but then I can calm down. Anger was kind of an outlet. I wanted to add one more, but for time's sake, because I know it's Mother's Day, for time's sake, I'll say this. Why isn't the first thing when issues come into our life, Why isn't the first thing that we just, God, just cry out to God? God, I don't want to do anything that's unrighteous, unholy, or unpleasing to you. See, when we grab a hold and anchor into the hope that Jesus offers, we have that. Because back to Mr. Cecil now, his daughter's dying. The last meeting last time we sat in pickup trucks and talked, that's a meeting where I'm from. But anyway, the last time we sat and talked, he said, you know, they're giving her a week. And they were getting ready to go back down to the hospital. And again, all I can say is, man, I'm so sorry. He said, it's going to be fine. He said, in just a little bit, she's going to be completely healed. And he said, I'm trusting that. You're what? You're trusting that. That's his hope. His hope that Christ would make it better. We had been praying for her. We had been asking God to change it and make it better. And God said, no, I'm going to take her. How many hundreds of people in that community have seen the graciousness and awesomeness of God through that circumstance? Because her dad was kind of like a lot like Job. He refused to badmouth God or say, God let me down. He praised God in the moment. That's crazy. But that's the hope that the Bible tells us we have. My question to us is, you know, are we living in that? Because I'm convinced the older I get, man, stuff, and I'll say this, crap is going to happen. And it's not pleasant, and it's not fun, and it's not, you know, it's not pleasing. But if we belong to Christ, we got something better. We got something eternal. We got true hope. So let me wind up here by telling you, how does that arise? How does that come in our hearts? He says, I thought this was good. How does hope arise in our hearts? One part of the answer is given in verse 3. Another part is given in verse 20. This is in 1 Peter, if you will, Courtney, go to 1 Peter, verse 3. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. Man, have you ever thought about this? Bad situation. Bad circumstances. Have you ever, your first thought being, wonder what God's doing? Wonder what God's going to do in and through this. Wonder what God's going to do in and through me. I wonder what changes will come about. I am with a great expectation. With a great expectation, I am excited about what God's going to do in and through this. I've talked about this before a lot. Our circumstances, for the most part, go look at Paul's life, go look at any of the disciples' life. Our circumstances, if we base our joy on our circumstances, we're going to be miserable people. Our only hope is to anchor in the hope of Jesus Christ. See, I'm waiting for today, and I told you about my doctor's visit the other week. I'm waiting for today because you know that eventually something's going to happen. You know, my head will rot off or an arm will fall. Something's going to happen because this tent's getting older. It's going to happen. One day, this tent will deflate and be empty, and my soul will be gone. And my hope, I'll be with Christ. I've really thought about that statement I always tell y'all to think about, that the best day on this earth will be the day that I leave for heaven. That will be the best day. Why can I say that? Why can you say that? Because of the hope that is in Christ. That same hope that I know that's going to be the best day of my life is when I pass from this earth, is the same hope that I live in, that He will take care of this, He will take care of this, He will take care of that, He will take care of this, He will take care of that for His glory, and may He be glorified in and through me because He lives in me, and may all praise go to Him. He will manage it all. He will take it all. I am completely confident that Jesus Christ can handle anything that goes on in my life. And in Him handling that, give me joy, peace, and comfort in and through it. I believe that. Now, that don't come naturally. I was trying to make that, that can only come through Christ. It doesn't come naturally to us. So He says, our hope arises from being born anew. You ever thought about your new birth? You ever go to a high school reunion? It's one reason I don't go to high school reunions, because there's so many people out there still trying to live in high school. Like, you get 40, 50, 60-year-old people still trying to think they're 18, which is hilarious to watch, by the way. But it's just crazy. I'm not in high school anymore. I'm not the guy that went to high school. I'm not the guy that graduated. I'm not that guy. That guy is dead. That guy died. That guy's belief system, that guy's view of God, that guy's view of spiritual matters was totally off kilter. Completely off kilter. I've been made new. I want you to take that. I want you to take that understanding. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been made new. If that doesn't give you hope, then we need to talk about really listening to Jesus. Because I'm telling you, when I think about my new life, that nothing can take me out of the hands of God, that nothing can snatch me away from Him, that I am His. He has bought me. He has called me. He has changed me. He has made me new. When I think about that, then hope rises up in me, and I can face the circumstances that life dishes out without all the, like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? You can do that. Things are going to happen, and I don't like it any more than you guys do. When things happen in my life, who's the real, who loves change? Y'all young. Enjoy that while you... I don't like change. And the older I get, I'm finding that I like more, like, what do they call it? Stability? I don't know what stability, maybe. Anyway, a rut. You know, I want to get up, have my Cheerios. I don't eat Cheerios. I'm just painting you a picture here. Eat my Cheerios, go to work, come home, eat supper, love your wife, go to bed, and get back up and do it without any interruption. Anybody for that life? Y'all want that life? I don't do change tremendously well, but one thing I'm finding out through God, that He's ever changing, right? He's always changing things. He never changes, but He is changing things. I read a book, and y'all probably going, I know I'll get some text over this one. But anyway, text away. It was from a Max Lucado book one time. I finally figured out who the author was. Anyway, just to cover the book. I didn't read the whole book, okay? I just read the cover for all you Max haters. Anyway, I read the cover. He said, Jesus takes you just as you are, but He refuses to leave you there. Meaning this, if you have surrendered your life to the calling of God, He ain't going to leave you there. When I said I was dead, I'm not the same guy I was in 1980. I'm not. He's not going to leave you there. Get used to changing. Let change be your new thing, because it's going to happen. Praise God for it. You wouldn't want to stay like you were, right? Maybe so. I don't want to stay where I am. I don't want this to be the rest of my life, where I am. I want more things that God has to offer. Read you a few more comments and we'll wind up. I just want to, because can we be honest? Who has days that seem hopeless? I mean, really, you just, sometimes they're just, you know, you struggle. You ever had three Mondays in 1 week? You know, I get those occasionally. And things seem hopeless, and it's always, and with my wife, she's a little more sensitive to these things, so you come home and she's in tears, and I hate to see my wife cry. If anything breaks my heart, that does. I hate that. And you know, of course, with, and I'm, just bear with me, I'm going to put myself behind the stool. With women, you don't fix that immediately, right? You don't say what's wrong, and they expect them to tell you. You either need to figure it out, or in my case, I've explained to Cindy, I don't figure it out. I'm going to sit down, and you, when you're ready, you come tell me. I don't figure things out. Some of y'all got great husbands who love to do that, bless their hearts. I don't. I'll sit down, and when you're ready, we'll talk about it. But she don't like change. It comes hard to her. And to a point, I've told her, I said, "Darling, you just got to let it go." How many women in here love to be told, "Just let it go"? How many would slap your husbands? Okay. All right. I understand. I get it. It's tough. But in this, I was telling Cindy, I said, we have hope in Christ. I know, but things are going to be different. Absolutely, darling. They need to be. They should be. They got to be. Because God's going to change things. I've been now for probably 6 or 8 years trying to get her to embrace change as a good thing. And I finally got her up out of the chair, but we ain't walked anywhere yet. And that's okay. That's okay. I don't say you have to be a fast changer, but you know that God's going to change you. The key to it is, guys, God's never going to drop you. He's never going to let you down. This hope that can rise in our heart is a living hope. I mean, right now. You can trust Christ. This isn't just a future that I know, Danny, I'm going to heaven, that one day I'll be complete. He's going to transform me into exactly what He's wanting me to be. And that's true. But I can have hope when I walk out this door today that God's plan in my life will be fulfilled. And that whatever it requires, a valley or a mountaintop, that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that God is with me. That's hope. Things break down in your life. Things crumble in your life. If we would just sit and just take a moment and meditate on who God is and begin to praise Him, bet those things wouldn't have a grip on us like they tend to do. And I'm not giving you some kind of list here to help you weave through problems, because sometimes you need to be in a valley because God wants to show you something. You need people to pray for you, to encourage you. You need a Cecil in your life. And hopefully I can be that for you, and hopefully some of you can be that for each other. I'm going to tell you two more stories, and I know, if you need to leave, take off, but I'm going to tell you these. Not just with Mr. Cecil, there was two other people in my life, and all these were older men. Mr. Cecil was just, he was just phenomenal, awesome guy. There was another one, his name was Mr. Dave. Mr. Dave had an aneurysm on his brain, and this had a huge impact. Mr. Dave always read his Bible, always. I think Chris might know the same Mr. Dave. He always read his Bible, and you couldn't get in a conversation with him, no length at all, and he was going to talk about Jesus. But anyway, he had to have brain surgery, and once the brain surgery taking place, he could semi-function. What used to break my heart is I'd go by his house. There was a dirt road that went by his house, and I traveled that road 20 times a day a lot of times. And he would be sitting down in his garden, just pulling one weed at a time, just one little weed at a time. And he seen that as great progress. I'm like, my thought was, Dave, it's going to take you 50 years to get that grass out of that garden. But at one, just little things. And I would stop on occasions because it would be like hot as blue blazes, however hot that is, but it'd be hot. And I'd stop and say, Mr. Davis, you ain't getting warm out here. I'm fixing to go in. And he had to cross the dirt road and all, but he'd be picking that grass. And wouldn't be 2 minutes. I'd hang out with him for a second or two, and he would start talking about Jesus. He said, man, God has made a beautiful day today, ain't he? And here this man is like with half of his brain. And he's functioning. But as he starts talking about how beautiful this day is that God made. He starts talking about, yeah, I couldn't even cross the road because he had to cross the road from his house to his garden. He said, you know, God helps me over here and God helps me back. Amazing what God does in people. At his death, I think it was his son, I forgot who told me this, but at his death, he was on his deathbed. The one thing he would still cling to is the Word of God. The Word of God. This was his hope. This was his promise. This is what God said was going to be true. And he would cling to this. And he would read. An amazing example of who God, and I'm giving you these drastic circumstances because after all, when you think about those, ours don't seem so drastic. If God can take care of them, if these men can have this outlook and this focus on life, then why in the world can't Danny have a better outlook and a better focus and a better grip and understanding of the hope that comes in Jesus Christ? See, I let other things busy my life. I let circumstances tell me what my day is going to be like. And it determines. Instead of that, God is in control of this. Last one is Mr. Michael McCain. He was in my men's Sunday school class. And how I got nominated to teach the elderly men, I have no idea. Because I didn't know what I was doing. Two, I didn't need to be teaching. And thirdly, these are older guys. In my neck of the woods, you were raised, you never told someone older what to do. Okay, so this is pretty difficult. But I went in there, and Michael had MS. And he would sit there, and he was a comedian. Oh, my gosh, he would tell you some stuff, and you'd just laugh, and he would laugh. And he talked real slow. I mean, it was sometimes very slurred. But he's in a wheelchair, you know, and his wife would roll him in Sunday school. And he would sometimes reach over and tap me on the arm, and he'd said, God is good. Clear as a bell. He would start talking about something else and he would slur it. But clear as a bell, he'd tap me on and he said, God is good. Michael, you're in a wheelchair. You're getting rolled around by your wife and God is good. Yes. He would start praising God for his wife and her faithfulness. He would start praising God for the members of that church who just loved on him. He would just start thanking God for his life. And I'm like, I don't get that. And Michael, it's a pleasure to pray for you. But God's supposed to be making you better. And he was. He took Michael home. I am convinced Michael don't roll around in his wheelchair anymore. I am convinced because the hope he had in Christ, the hope that brought him to salvation, the hope that changed his heart, and the hope that he was anchored to during his life, even life in a wheelchair. Michael is seeing the fruits of that hope. He is in the completion of that hope. And I love to think that if I could just get my head wrapped around the great, everlasting, unwavering hope that lives in me because Christ lives in me, I would view life differently. I would view life differently. Now, I hope that has given you hope. I'm already getting text. That's awesome. I hope that you can leave here today and begin to at least read, study, and trust in the hope that Christ offers. One last one, and I've told you this, and I can't quit telling stories this morning. True stories. These are not lie stories. These are true stories. But of Miss Sue Price. tell the story all the time, but her faithfulness, she was like dried up bones. And you'd help her in, and she was just wobbling. Miss Sue, how are you? I am great. No, you're not. Yes, I am. I am great. She told the nurses, so I'm told. I wasn't there, but so I'm told. She told the nurses that was by her bed. They were crying and weeping. And she's like, darlings, don't you cry and weep over me. Something to the effect, her husband said, she was like, y'all need to be jealous. Picking. I'm fixing to be completely healed. And there is no doubt that Miss Sue has a brand new body. But it wasn't just in that hope that got her through these circumstances, because she was sick for a long time. It was the hope that every day, Christ would give her breath, would give her life for that day. And she anchored in it, and she trusted it, and she believed it. So, through with the stories, there was some more scripture I wanted to read you and stuff, and I'm going to hear a few of them. Maybe not scripture. Did I have any scripture? Let's see. Yeah. But one thing I want to read that Spurgeon wrote. He said, all his goodness to us begins with mercy. I want you to think about God's mercy. No other attribute could have helped us had mercy refused. As we are by nature, justice condemns us. Holiness frowns upon us. Power crushes us. Truth confirms the threatening of the law. And wrath fulfills it. It is from the mercy of our God that all our hope begins. So go home and think about that. His mercy, meaning mercy is something that we don't deserve, yet that's what we needed the most. He freely rolls mercy out, gives us mercy. That's hope. That's hope. Yeah, I think I'm done. Didn't need that, but thank you, Orion. Is that because it's too late and I really need to quit? Okay, guys, I really, as I thought this through, and this was quickly thrown together and put together, but as I thought this through, If I preach one last message to y'all, if I have one opportunity to tell my brothers and sisters and encourage them in something, it would be the hope of Christ. There's numerous things you could talk about, but I would want you to see that. If I was leaving the face of the earth today and I could share something with you, and it could be anything, I would want you to focus and meditate on and understand the hope that Christ has given. I'm going to tell you right now, in my life, in the craziness of my life, I couldn't make it. I could not make it through if it wasn't for Christ. I would completely just fold up and wither. As things in my life continues to unfold and continues to happen and change happens, and you know, I'm getting older, and you know, I had a guy tell me the other day, he said, man, you better preach hard for the next 5 years. And I thought that was kind of odd. I said, why? He said, because usually at 55, preachers are done. Thank you, brother. You're awesome. I don't believe I'll be done until God says I'm done. And that's what I'm going with. But I do want you to be hopeful in who that God is. And I'm not going to let health and all that. I'm not going to sit around and say, okay, I'm just too sick to preach, or I'm just too sick to share, or I'm just too sick to love, or I'm just too this to do that. I'm going to just focus and cling to the hope of Christ and pray to God that in my span of life that He has been able to use me as an instrument of hope, an instrument of, you know, relating His confidence of who He is. Anyway, moms, y'all are awesome. Thank y'all so much for parenting, nurturing, for growing your children. Just want y'all to have a happy, happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for just for what we talked about today. And God, that's the hope that comes in and through you. It's found nowhere else. God, nothing can take that away. God, you promised that those who are in you belong to you. We are heirs. Father, in times of discouragement, in times of our world getting rolled over and upside down, Father, I pray that our first call out, our first go-to, our first seeking will be to you. Because, Father, I believe that once we seek you, there will be nothing else that we will desire to go to. And truthfully, there is nothing else that is even worth going to. So, Father, may our first one, our first go-to, our first calling out will be to you. God, you shape us and you mold us. You make us right by who you are and through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, let us cling to that and anchor in the hope that you give. May all praise and glory go to you. In Jesus' name, amen.